Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, as we continue in a series entitled Parables That Still Speak. Parables That Still Speak. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Won't you be mine? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? 3 decades, 998 episodes, Fred Rogers entered into countless homes through the public broadcasting television stations and gave a pretty radical invitation here. Regardless of where you're from, regardless white, black, Asian, Hispanic, regardless rich or poor, blue collar, white collar, that it was an invitation, I want you to be my neighbor. Now, I have no doubt that when Mr. Rogers was still living, that he would have been a pretty remarkable neighbor. I have a feeling that if something was to go wrong in the middle of the night, that Mr. Rogers' door would be a good door to knock on if he was your neighbor. But this is the thing, not everybody is a great neighbor, right? Not everybody and anyone do you get really eager about being your neighbor. If the drug kingpin moves in next door to you, you get a little bit nervous about that. If a mafia boss is backing in a U-Haul right next to you, you get a little bit nervous about that. What makes a good neighbor? Who are we called to be neighbors to? You know, that's a question that Jesus has a lot to say about. Jesus has a lot to say about this whole neighboring situation. And he speaks to us in one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, one of the most famous parables in all the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan, about this very subject of what it means to be a neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Hear the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, when Jesus says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Most famous parable in all of the Bible, really the most famous parables in all of human history, is preceded by one question by a lawyer. The question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a very important question here. First things first here, we got to get lawyer in our mind, what it is and what it isn't. Don't think a freshly minted graduate of Cumberland Law School. This is not what we're talking about here 2,000 years ago. We're not talking about a first century Jewish version of Atticus Finch. This is not what a lawyer meant in Jesus' day. A lawyer is an expert of the law being the Mosaic law being the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. An expert of the law is a person that gave himself to not only knowing the law, but how to interpret it to the meticulous details of his life and everyone else's life. The expert of the law shows up and he's asking Jesus a question, but this is not an inquiring minds want to know kind of question. We see at the very outset here, verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the, do you notice that? To the test. He's a part of this growing religious group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who want to put Jesus into a corner. They want to back him into a corner. They want to trip him up. They want to see how he can contradict himself. Ultimately, it's just kind of a foreshadowing of what they're eventually going to do in the crucifixion of Christ. So this is not a question born out of authentic curiosity. This is a person with a questioning spirit. This is a person that's trying to trip up Jesus. So Jesus flips the question back to the questioner, knowing that this person knows the law. So notice here in the passage where he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Like, you teacher of the law, you expert in the law, you who know the answer to this. And he answered, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, one of the most famous passages in all of the Old Testament. The Shema means hear in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then he quotes the rest of this passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. All. Then he adds Leviticus chapter 19. What is he doing? He's got two mountain peaks in the mountain range of the Old Testament that he's putting together here, saying this is what it looks like to inherit eternal life. All, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the essence of the question that this expert in the law is asking is, it's like, who is my neighbor? He asks this question because he's seeking to justify himself. He is seeking to say, yes, I can do this. I can love God with all. Can you? Expert in the law? I can love my neighbor as myself. You know, the question is born when he asks, who is my neighbor? He is asking this question to say, ultimately, what is the least amount of horizontal love that I can extend to be vertically right with God? Who's the least amount of people that I have to show love and mercy and compassion to be vertically right with God? It's an important question. Who is your neighbor? This first century expert in the law has no problem loving people that look like him and talk like him and think like him. He has no problem with loving people that are first century Jews like him. But when Jesus tells this parable, he is answering really a deeper question that is being asked here. And that is the question of what does it look like for followers of Christ to actually show mercy in our world? Notice the parable that he tells. It's a parable of a very familiar stretch of road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 18 miles, steep. It's windy, it's narrow. It would have been a place that there are robbers that would have hidden out in the bushes. The bandits are waiting to ambush people. This is a part of the common place of Jesus' day. And this is a place, it's a road in the first century that if you were driving down, you didn't want to have a flat tire in the middle of the night. This is the kind of road. Nameless person gets ambushed. He's beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road, and good news, a priest shows up. Good news, the priest shows up and walks right past him, and bad news keeps on walking. Now, we can be kind of hard on the priest here. Leviticus chapter 21 tells us that if a priest is to come in contact with a dead corpse, that priest is going to be ceremonially unclean. And so he's not able to fulfill his role as a priest. Maybe that's his motivation of walking by. We don't know for sure. But it could have been. The Levite shows up next. The Levite is a worship leader in the temple, one who handles all of the details of the actual worship of that first century Jewish person that is worshiping there. And so the Levite shows up, and good news, the Levite sees him. Bad news, the Levite also walks on past. Now don't miss with the rabbi, with the priest, and with the Levite what's going on here. I mean, really the essence of this is on the way to Dawson, there's somebody that's broken down, and the pastor of Dawson Memorial Baptist Church, David Eldridge, just keeps on driving past. And right behind the pastor is the worship pastor, John Woods, who just keeps on driving past. I mean, that is the essence of what Jesus is saying here. And everybody, they're waiting on bated breath to be able to hear Jesus with the surprise punchline. Okay, well, the religious bigwigs, the professionals, the priests and the Levite, they're not going to stop. But guess what? Average first century Joe the plumber, Jewish layperson, that's who's going to show up. And everybody's ready. Everybody's ready for Jesus to show us that the hope of mercy and compassion is not just in the religious professionals of that first century world, but it is in the common lay people who day in and day out worship the Lord and show mercy and compassion. And then he says, guess who stopped? The Samaritan stopped. Now, this was scandalizing. This was shocking to that first century Jewish audience. I mean, it's easy for us to miss this. What's the big deal? A Samaritan stops by. Why is that a problem here? Well, you got to go back 800 years approximately before Jesus tells this story. You've got to go back to 722 BC. The Assyrians swoop in and they take over the Samaritans. The Assyrians swoop in and take over the Samaria, and they export the leading Jewish citizens of the day, and they leave the rest behind. And the rest get intermarried and intermingled with the Gentile Assyrians. And so over the years, they've got different worship practices. They have worship in a different place. And so for a faithful first century Jewish audience, they would have looked upon the Samaritans as half-breeds and traitors. It was scandalizing for Jesus to say the Samaritan stopped. Now the Samaritan didn't stop. He didn't just stop, but he stooped down. He picked him up. He's in the mess and the muck and the mire of this person's predicament here. It cost the Samaritan, did it not? Not just inconvenience, but 3 weeks of a living wage for a person in that first century world here. This person doesn't just stop, but he gets personally invested. And it's at this point that when Jesus looks at the expert of the law and says, well, I'm wondering at this point, do you know who is the person who was a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? The person said in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. He can't even say the Samaritan. You see, his prejudice and his hard-heartedness, it shows up, and in the midst of his prejudice, his mouth becomes mute. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He depersonalizes the Samaritan because he hates the Samaritan. Jesus looks at this man, and he looks at us, and he says, you go and do likewise. Now, what does this mean to us? I mean, we can go back and we can get a little bit of a better idea of why this would have been such a shocking and scandalizing parable. We can do a little bit of Jewish history and understand, but it still feels kind of like a quaint Sunday school story to us until we once again are reminded that this is a parable that still speaks. And it still speaks to you and it still speaks to me. And it asks us the question, first and foremost, do you see your need in this parable? Do you see your need in this parable? St. Augustine, 5th century, North Africa, is the Bishop of Hippo. He's preaching on Luke chapter 10, and he comes to this very parable. And as he's preaching it, he finds correlations all over the place of what this stands for and what that stands for. But Augustine, he had this instinct to read this parable through the gospel. And as Augustine is preaching this parable, he teaches us something that we best not forget, and that is that we are in this parable, not first and foremost as the Samaritan, but we find ourselves first and foremost as the one who is broken and beaten and battered and bloodied and left on the side of the road. And as Augustine is preaching this parable, he pauses to say, we have good news. The good news that the bandits of sin, the flesh, and the world, they have beaten us. They have left us in the ditch of our sin. We cannot get ourselves out of that ditch. We cannot justify ourselves and save ourselves, but good news, not the good Samaritan, but the greater Samaritan, the one who is despised, Isaiah chapter 53, the one who is ridiculed, the one who is rejected, Jesus. He knows what it is to be rejected by the Jewish people himself. He knows what it is to be crucified. He comes to us. He comes to us because we've earned it, deserved it? No. He not only stops, but he stoops down to rescue us out of the plight of our sinful predicament. He comes to us. I love the way Eugene Peterson says in his message paraphrase that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've been beaten, battered, and left for dead by your own sinful predicament. But the good news of the gospel is that God has stooped toward us. He has come to us as a rescuer, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us while we're yet still sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus has shown us mercy because we deserved it? No. He has paid for our salvation with much more than 3 weeks of wages, but he has paid for our salvation with much more than just 2 coins. He has paid for our salvation with his very life. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is your story. You're a recipient of the greater Samaritan's work for you. This is your story. This is your song. Praising our Savior all the day long. We are recipients of this rescue mission of God the Father who has sent us the greater Samaritan. I ask you the question, do you see your need in this parable? But I also ask you the question, do you see your call in this parable? If you're a follower of Jesus, here these 4 words of Jesus to the teacher of the law are 4 words that continue to speak to us this very morning. You go and do likewise. You go do and likewise. You go and do likewise. 4 words that bring us back to the original question, who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And if we listen to this parable here, we begin to be reminded that our neighbor is any person that God has placed in our purview, in our path here. That is a need that is before us here. One of the primary ways that we display that we're recipients of God's undeserved mercy, love, and grace is that he transforms our eyes to be eyes of compassion. I love verse 33 of this parable because it says that what the difference is of the Samaritan from the Levite and the priest is they all saw the same predicament, but one had compassion. That compassion is rooted in a person that has received mercy, who's received grace. And as we are recipients of his grace and we're recipients of his mercy, one of the ways that we display that in our life is by living as those that have the eyes of love, the eyes of compassion, the eyes of mercy. This is what John was talking about. When he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God loved us, if God has reached down to the ditch of our sinful predicament, if he's loved us in this undeserved way, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God," verse 12, "but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." What's so radical about this parable is it is a call to our neighbor, and our neighbor is not just a person that looks like us, talks like us, thinks like us, is from our neck of the woods, votes like us, worships like us. But our neighbor is any person that God would put on our path that is before us. It is the needs that we too are tempted to pass by. Not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's your brother or your sister. But what is so scandalous about this parable and what is so powerful about this parable is that these people can be our neighbors. It's a powerful parable. It's a parable that continues to speak. It's revolutionized the world that we live in. Christians have taken this parable seriously for 2,000 years. And there's stories that continue to inspire us from generations before us. Third century. Go back to Rome and Greece. There's a plague that comes in. We call it the Cyprian plague. It comes to a height in the Roman Empire around 250 AD. 5,000 Roman citizens died every day. Ravaged the Roman Empire. What most people do, especially those that have means, is get out of town. Go to country villas, get out into the country, away from the ravages of the plague that is spreading. What was interesting about that young Christian church that was living in Rome, that the love of Christ was spreading, and that Christians set themselves apart as those that stayed in the community to not just care for their family members, but to care for their neighbors that are around them, to offer medical care and community support and comfort to sufferers. People took note of this. Not that long after this, in the fourth century, you have a Roman emperor who wants to shut down the spread of Christianity. His name is Julian. Fourth century, he's reflecting upon why Christianity has spread. And notice what he says. Christianity has specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. Neighbors. Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. You didn't have to be a Christian to be cared for by Christians. You didn't have to be a member of a Christian's family to be cared for by a Christian. How in the world would that happen? It's the eyes of compassion, the eyes of mercy. It's not just something that happened in the third century, but I mean, even in the fourth century, I'm looking around here, and it's interesting. We have so many healthcare professionals that are in our congregation. We've got nurses that are here this morning. We've got doctors that are here this morning. We've got a host of people that are in the healthcare profession, and you know this, but I just remind you that the very origin of your vocation and your calling, it's rooted. One of the earliest hospitals that was ever opened was opened in 369 AD, central Turkey, and it was opened by Basil of Caesarea. And the Christian church that was there in central Turkey, and it was to care for the ill and to care for the poor. But that's not just a fourth century story, it's a story of our own community. You know this, but 103 years ago, Baptist churches in Birmingham pulled together resources to start the Birmingham Baptist Hospital, which is called now Princeton Hospital. The Baptist healthcare system that was started over 103 years ago that now extends to Brookwood Hospital and extends into Shelby and to Jasper and Talladega. But I could go on with this. St. Vincent's, just right up the road from us right here, was founded in 1898. You know who started St. Vincent's? The Daughters of Charity, a group of Christian women who have one primary goal till this very day, to serve the poor and to serve those that are abandoned within our own society. But I can't just stop there, because this is not just a global Christian story. It's not just a Birmingham Christian story, but it is the story of Dawson. It's like this parable that continues to speak, that inspired some of you sitting in these pews right here decades ago to say there is a need to be able to address systemic poverty, generational poverty, and there's a need for free healthcare, and there's need for free educational resources, and there's some of you that are in these very pews today that decades ago were a part of the origin of Empower Ministries. And for decades, that ministry is not just the ministry of Dawson, but it is a ministry of Christians and churches across the Birmingham area to meet those needs. Out of that kind of birth from a passage like the parable of the Good Samaritan comes ministries that many of you are a part of even today, like Kids Connection. Right down the road from our church, that members of this very church said there's a need to be able to care for the clothing and to be able to care for the resources of elementary school students and teenagers in our own community and far beyond, who have needs. And so Kids Connection gets birth, and also we have the Learning Center that gets birth. And many of you are a part of that ministry that comes alongside of men and women who need specifically tutoring for GEDs. And we're able to come alongside of that need, not only with spiritual counsel, but also the power of the gospel. All of this is because of these very words, you go and do likewise. And I could just keep on going. I could personalize this to the families that have fostered young children in our congregation, to those of you that are a part of life groups who support ministries that we as a church support, like Jimmy Hell and Brother Brian and Firehouse Shelter. There's no exaggeration to say that thousands of people that call Dawson home pray and give because this parable still speaks. It is no exaggeration to say hundreds of members of our church are a part of ministries of this church into our community and far beyond to go and do likewise. But there's a temptation to say, well, that's good to know, so we can say done, check. Someone else is taking care of that. But that's not how this parable works. Yeah, yes, we're thankful that as Christians, we get to be a part of a local church and we get to pull our resources together and we get to make prayerful, prudent decisions in our community to be able to meet physical needs and emotional needs and educational needs and to use that as a platform to meet spiritual needs. Yes, praise God, but at the same time, this parable speaks to each and every one of us as children of the Most High God. And what I'm so grateful for is I know that some of you were just in life groups over the past few weeks and you were sharing prayer requests. And some of the prayer requests were of health updates of very members of your own life group. And you didn't just pray for those needs, you didn't just hear those needs, but there was an organization to be able to meet some of those needs. There were meal signups that were passed around, maybe in the class or maybe through email and maybe through an app that you got on. And you actually saw the need and met the need. Why? Because Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. You were at work. Maybe it was months ago. Maybe it was more recent. I don't know what the details were because they always differ. But there was some type of need of one of your coworkers. Maybe it was after some storms that came through and we've got a tree on one of your coworkers' homes and you're seeing the need and a GoFundMe page is emerging from your coworkers and many people respond to that need. Why? Because Jesus says, go and do likewise. I don't know exactly what the details are going to be like, but it could be like this. You're driving down the road. It's pouring down rain, and you see a fender bender that's right past you. You drive past it, and you see an 18-year-old, a 20-year-old get out of the vehicles. You can detect that they're okay, but as you're driving past them, you see them, and they're the age of your children. They're the age of your grandchildren. And you drive past, but you say, yeah, I can't just keep on driving. Because Jesus says, go and do likewise. You park on the side of the road and you come back to them to check on them. I don't know if that happened, but those kinds of things happen because of this passage. This next week, you show up in January, your son, your daughter, they forgot something at home. You walk into the office of your children's school and there's a young mom that's there. You've never seen her face before. You overhear her talking about registering her three children in the school. You're just dropping off the lunch. You're just dropping off the jersey that was forgotten at home. But as you listen to this, you can't help but to say, here's someone that's new to this community. Here's someone that needs someone to come alongside of them. And you can't help but to pass by. So it's in that moment that you just broker a conversation. It's in that moment that 5 minutes down the road, 10 minutes down the road, you're sharing your cell phone numbers. Because why? Jesus says, go and do likewise. And we could spend 30 minutes giving hundreds of examples of ways that this parable still speaks. And every week, every day, we as Christians, we're traveling down our road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I'm 100% sure that there are going to be needs around us. The question is will we have hearts of compassion to not only see those needs, but to stop? The needs are there. Sometimes little, sometimes really significant, sometimes could be met by individuals, sometimes it takes a church to come alongside of those kinds of needs. But the needs are there, and I pray as we as a church for 100 years have heard the voice and taken the four words of Jesus vitally serious, you go and do likewise. I'm certain that you will see needs this week. The question is, will we see those needs through a heart of compassion? And will we stop? Don't pass it by. Here's the good news. I know you. I know this church. Don't pass it by. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.